Continue our parables discussing how the kingdom of God will be. Jesus gave these stories to relate to us with things that we see every day. And you have to kind of understand that at that time, the countryside where they lived and much of the world was largely agrarian farm kind of things. And so out of the ground and surrounding and that kind of a culture and background, he used his illustrations to take from that. This one particular is about some businessmen and making money and how to make money. Now, that's not the purpose that's in the Bible, but it is a good purpose. And we kind of think backwards to that in our day, which we live today. We hear all this talk about taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots, and the Bible teaches exactly the opposite, that God gives us all. And these talents that he's talking about are measures of some money, monetary things. They're not the talents you think about when you have certain physical abilities or mental abilities to do things. So they were given some money to see what they would do with it, to buy supplies or whatever, and which they would have to have. And we find the story that one has five and he doubles his in the time that his master has gone, the one who he's to serve. And he tells him, that's good, you did good, and gives him a pat on the back for that. You did great. And so then one has two, he multiplied his as well. And then the one who had nothing but one, and he just had all kinds of excuses, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but he didn't do anything with it. The moral to that story, before we get to the spiritual application of it, is, it was whatever God gave you, he expects you to use. We don't all have the same abilities. He said to their several ability, meaning to whatever abilities they were had. Somebody said, I don't know why I didn't make $1 million. Most of us in this room, I know I couldn't handle $1 million. I wouldn't know what to do with it. And I'd probably waste it. I'd probably do the wrong thing. And God knew that. God knew to keep me poor and hungry so I'd work hard and try to make something of myself. And I think that's what he's done to most of the common people. And I believe with all my heart that group of people, wherever they fit in the cultural ladder, is the most important in a community, in a country, in a society, because they're the ones that build it. And that what we call, I guess, the middle class of people today is fast erased. They don't have them in foreign countries. They have the super rich and the super poor. And if we follow the policies of the Democrat Party and where it's got to, that's what they want to do, is totally erase the middle class and take all this money away from the rich and give to those that won't work and get them out of Mexico or wherever you want to get them, Honduras or wherever they come from. So that's the moral behind the story, but that's not the story. So this parable is about, he's telling them a story because Jesus, when you stop and think, he was only here for 3 years active. Most of his young life we don't know a lot about. There's things in there that we could study and find out, but his public life and his public ministry did not begin until approximately 3 years before he died. So he had about 3 years total of being active out in there. And think about that when God's preparing you. And I think everything that goes on in our life is God's preparation for some task he wants us to do. We may fight against whatever's happening to us or the circumstances. People have been blind. People have been crippled. People have been in great accidents. People have had great tragedy in their life. But if you're a Christian, God allows these things to mold you and shape you and make you into what he wants you to be. And God knows just how much to do it. And I always use the illustration, we take the cake out of the oven too soon many times. If you follow what I'm thinking, when God puts us in the furnace to make us and bake us into what he wants us to be, we say, oh, no, that's too harsh, that's too rough, that's too much. And so we try to improve upon God's work. God knows exactly what he's doing. Yes, he knows how much suffering to break our hearts and make us compassionate where we're not compassionate. He knows how to strengthen our weaknesses. He knows how to build us up into what he wants us to be. He knows how to take away our pride and our arrogancy, wherein we think that we're really something. That's why when we find in 1 Corinthians where he said he didn't call many mighty, he didn't call many noble, didn't say he didn't call any, but he didn't call many of those people, because then people look at them and they look at themselves, well, the reason why I'm successful and the reason why I've accomplished things is because I am so wonderfully good. But he said he chose the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So God knows what he's doing. And he was trying to teach his disciples here. And I'm going to relate this story to three different pastors or church builders and illustrate what I believe would fit our society today. Because he said they're to build the kingdom of heaven. The goal of every true pastor should be to win people to Christ and feed them the word so they grow and multiply in the work. That's what God wants us to do. You travel around our countryside and you find a few, in many of our churches, a few gray-headed people. And when they're gone, and God help us, may it never happen in our church, then when they're gone, what happens? There's no one carrying the word on. So he wants us to do that. He wants us to leave a legacy. He wants us to labor for that. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And many times we don't want that. We have a know-it-all. Church is not important. Studying the Bible is not important. You know, I've heard all that stuff. I know all that stuff. And so we don't let it really sink in and season us and make us into the disciple that God wants us to be. Sometimes we'll say, well, I don't know why God hadn't called me to go do this or do that. Well, God knows that you're not ready to go do that yet. So that's why God, it's the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. God chooses his choice servants, those who, like Paul, when he was Saul, was beating the church. He said himself, I wasted the church. He was killing people. He was a tyrant. He was a terror. But when God got a hold of him, and then God put him in the same position that the people that he punished were in, and he began to have a broken heart and became a great servant for God. Probably the greatest, outside of Jesus Christ, preachers in the entire New Testament. We find in Jeremiah 12:10, many pastors, listen to this, and I say this at times, people say, oh, you shouldn't say that. Some of these preachers, they saw pea in the sky and it meant plow, not preach. There are no more preachers than the grasshoppers or the toads or the frogs or whatever. For he says, for many pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper and all their flocks shall be scattered. He goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 10, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate witness. They're making a mockery of God's work. When preachers will not take the Bible and want to take some sermon sent down to them from the conference and preach about having a Feed America Day or something like that, instead of, you know, we may need to get a little bit hungry before we ever really, and some of our freedoms are taken away, then we might start realizing what God is all about and what life is all about, instead of thinking it's one big happy dumpty and God wants us to have everything we want, Cadillacs and all the money we want and all the things that we could possibly possess, and then we're really a blessed person. I want to remind you that's where the rich man was. When he said, I don't know what to do with my stuff. I've got so much of it. I don't know what to do with it. I think I'll build bigger building and tear all these down. And God said to him, thou fool. It's foolish to leave God out of your life. You can gain wealth. You can gain popularity. You can gain stuff and have it till you don't have enough places to put it in. I always use one of my sons as an illustration. They kind of remind me of that. He's got about a two-car garage up here and about five-car garage down below, and it's all filled with a bunch of junk, and the cars have to sit outside. I mean, I always thought a garage was where you park your car to be in and out of the weather, right, and keep it out of the weather. But all that, and then we're going to have a garage sale, or we're going to give it away, or whatever we do with it. In 2 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brother, I would not have you ignorant. We're not talking about talents now that you have. We're talking about spiritual gifts. See, when you were born, you have some of what was in your gene pool of your family. Because somebody will say, oh, he looks like his uncle. or he looks like his granddad, or she looks like her great aunt, or something like that, because some of those traits comes out in there. When you get saved, God invests in you the Holy Spirit of God. He says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not of his children. There's people who teach you get the Holy Spirit. No. You get the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. That's how you got saved. Then God invests into you certain spiritual gifts that will match what you're able and not able to do. God puts that in there. And you're going to be like these men who came, or that last man, and say, well, I don't have very many gifts, and I didn't know what to do with it. And God's going to say, no, we don't want to hear that. So those spiritual gifts are there. You know that you were Gentiles, carried about unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations. You know, God might have just given you the ability to stand and hold the pictures for the teachers while she teaches our children. God may have given you the ability to draw pictures for the teacher so she could hold them up for the kids. But God gave you some kind of a gift. And for you to say, well, I can't do much, you're to do whatever God gave you the gift to do to your very best and honor God with it. And God will be saying to you, good, faithful servant, enter in. That's what he expects us to do. He doesn't expect me to do what I can't do, but what I can do, he does expect me to do. That's what God wants. Little as much if God is in it. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So God gives everybody a gift. For lo, one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. There are some people who are faith, what I call faith encouragers, who people are trying to lead. People will say, well, God would like me to do this and this, but I don't know how I'm going to do it. There are people who have wisdom. And maybe that's all they have in some faith. And they'll say, well, brother or sister, I believe God wants you to do that. I'm going to start praying for you that God will show you and give you exactly what you need. And by the way, I think I have some of what you need. And then that might be your only gift, your only encouragement that you do, and only maybe one soul come to Christ. But in heaven, it'll be rewarded, and God will say, good and faithful servant. Amen? But we want to take it like that guy and just hide it. And by the way, when he hid that in the ground, it didn't do a thing. And when you take your gift and hide it, it doesn't do anything. And one day, God will say to you, like he said, I'm going to take that gift completely away from you because you're not using it. Yes, sir. Many people who could do many things have sold their lives out to Satan and gaining world. I think I've shared with you before, I have a couple of brothers, maybe three, that had better speaking ability, better preaching ability than I did. God had called them. They said, well, I've got to do this first, and I've got to do that first, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. I'm going to get that done. And they all died and left without being able to do it. How tragic. How tragic. If God called you to do something, he meant for you to start on the trail of doing it and doing it now. He doesn't mean for you to wait for a better opportunity or a better day. As a matter of fact, the training fields are hard and difficult because he knows the work is hard. He says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Bringing that little boy right here and having him to be that excited about school is a miracle that God has given you and a gift of God to do it. They're by us every day. We see them every day. You know, and people say, well, I've raised my children. Then help somebody else raise theirs if they're not raising them spiritual. One of the things I say to grandparents, you have the right to go into your kid's house and say, if you don't take these kids to church, I'm taking them. And I'll go with you to court, whatever if you have to. Amen? That grandparents have the right to do that, I believe, according to God. We're supposed to keep ministering and keep, as long as you've got, feel this morning, see if you've got a pulse. I wonder if some people's alive. I mean, you got your eyes open, but I'm not sure you're alive. Just feel right there. Feel and touch it. See if it's there. If you're alive, God wants to use you for something. God wants to use you. You're not too old. People say to me, when are you going to retire? I'm not going to retire. I'm going to go with the Undertaker. And if I go, I want to go in a flash of light like Elijah. I don't want to be sitting somewhere in an old folks home wondering who I am and what my name is. And I've dirtied myself and wet myself and somebody's trying to carry me. I want to be serving God, praise God. I mean, instead of moaning and groaning and crying and complaining. And I got news for you. The kid's not going to see you when you get there. If they can put you off in a corner and shut you up in one of those places, you're done. They take all your stuff and that's where you'll be. Praise God. I'm using up my girl's inheritance. There ain't going to be anything left. What are you going to do with that 22 rifle, Papa? I'm going to shoot it and shoot it and shoot it as long as I can shoot it. Wear it out. I'd like to have it. Well, if there's anything left of it, you fight with the rest of them over it. Amen? So this parable... This is our introduction, by the way. This parable is, aren't you glad I preach more than I sing, right? This parable is about the kingdom of heaven. He said, we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you an illustration here, something you understand. They'd seen these kind of events. These things had really happened, and the Lord would take those stories that had really happened about three men and show them how that relates to people working for God. Because sometimes people say, oh, I'd like to be a preacher. All you do is lay around all day and, you know, get your sermons ready and maybe on Sunday preach and then go home and eat chicken and somebody takes you out and feeds you. And that's all there is to preaching. Come along with me. Come along with me. See the hurting. See the crying. See the drugs. Hear the moans. Walk with me through the hospital corridors. Go with me. Travel with me. Knock on the doors where people say, get out of here. I don't want to hear about... Go with me. You think this is an easy job. I want to tell you. And there are those that do it like that, but they're not getting much done. That's why there are people who don't see anything wrong with homosexual, transgenders. They don't know anything because the guys that sit up here, well, they're so-and-so. They give a little money. I better not say anything because they got some of it in their family, and they got some in their family, and go out and booze at the American Legion or wherever they booze all night and can't get off their pillows to start staggering to church and lead singing or sing in a choir and have whiskey booze all over their breath, smoke all in the house. Listen, this is serious business, and God is going to hold us accountable one day. Number one, this first servant was given abundance of what he needed to build part of the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, it was a large work, but he did a good job. He doubled his work. I believe there are large churches, and they get a lot done. But I still believe anywhere from nothing, 5 or 10 people sitting in a corner really wants to hear the word of God to 100 or 250 people are the cement and the glue of America. I believe that with all my heart. We proved when we, in the last election, this area right here put the president in the office by our prayers and by our work. I believe it's here where the rubber meets the road. He said in Luke 12:48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, listen to this, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more. God's going to hold us accountable. God's going to hold us accountable. We have finances, we have buildings, we have people, we have instruments, we have supplies, we have all. God wants us to do something. Oh, we're having another meal. Yes, we're having another one and another one and another one and another. Doing everything we can to bring people to Christ, to hear the blessed gospel, to be saved before it's too late. That's what we're about. Oh, why don't we just, like when I used to be the principal of the Christian school, can we dress down this Friday, Mr. Hodge? We want to dress down. I thought you wanted to be the sparkling best. I thought you wanted to be the best for Christ. I thought you wanted to be a living example to your children. I go to the public schools. I'm telling you, when you see the teachers, you can't tell them from the kids. I mean, in their men in their ponytails and ragged jeans and holes here and holes there and slippers look like their toenails are dirty walking around. What kid would want to learn from someone like that? Help us. Help us. Listen, this man, if he was a pastor, and we can relate him to a pastor, he was getting people saved. He was sending out missionaries. His homes and his lives were changed, and the spiritual work got done. Aren't you glad there's churches that put their emphasis up on that? Aren't you glad there's a church that says we need to do more? We need to add another missionary. We need to run another van. We need to build another building. We need to do whatever it is to get people in, to get them saved. We need to do more for Christ. Aren't you glad we do that? And say all for the glory of God. This is for God's glory. This is what God wants. This is what He wants done. He wants to see them coming in. He said, go out and invite them in another place that my house may be full. Oh, nobody wants to come. I know, but we keep telling them and keep telling them. Keep telling them and keep telling them. And as I said, go pick up the grandkids and bring them. Say, I'm coming after them. I'll be here in the morning and pick them up. I'll take them to my house tonight and keep them. Oh, God help us. I didn't believe I said that. Nothing like running through the house to the bathroom wee hours in the morning and stepping on a metal truck that your grandson had parked right in the middle of the hall. You cut your foot, and your foot slipped out from under, and you fell up against the sink, and your wife's saying, what's wrong? What's wrong? I don't know what's wrong. I just know I'm on the floor, and I feel like I've been stabbed and beaten, hit, right? But, I mean, we need to say, God, I'll do whatever it takes. Listen, if those children had cancer, if those children had some kind of disease or something, we'd be going with them to the doctor. We'd be taking them to the best doctors, the best specialists, the best hospital. We need to get them to Dr. Jesus. We need to get their heads filled with the knowledge of Jesus, and their still precious souls might not be lost. And I get so sick and tired of that crowd that's saying, oh, we don't, those little children coming across the border. What about those little children that are going to be aborted in these hospitals and taken out with the permission of the dad and the mother and thrown in a garbage pit somewhere? You tell me who cares about children. You tell me who loves little children. And some girl that's pregnant and she's on drugs and the baby's going to be on drugs. Who cares about that child? Doctor saying, oh, you'd be better off just to have a surgery and get rid of this child because it's going to be a real burden to you and you're not physically able to support her and take care of this child, so we'll just do that. And then you want to take me to the Mexican border and have me cry over kids that have been forced here and turn them loose? Come on, somebody's got a brain loose. I think there was a time when you could go to the voting pools and you could vote for certain people that were of different parties because they were really honest about themselves. But when you vote this election, folks, you're voting for a party, and you better look what party stands for. And then there's nothing else that you have to know, just that much. We're to that place. And when you see the fighting that's going on, you understand that. The second servant was getting only half as much as the first servant. Young preachers come to me and say, I want to really pastor a big church someday. I just look at them. I mean, they don't know even what they're talking about. Get one soul. Take one soul and put him in a Sunday school. And teach him about Jesus. Get him saved. God is going to get people that want to work and work hard at this to get them to pastor churches. But we go to these colleges where they tell them, oh, you do this and you do that and you're going to baptize 200 people next year. This guy didn't whine about anything. He saw that guy building a big church. Well, this is the one I got. This is the one I'm going to build. And so he did. He didn't complain about what he didn't have. He used what he had to build the kingdom of God. You know, we have all this idea about some perfect. There are no perfect situations. And by the way, God didn't use perfect people. He took the perfect grace of God and made imperfect people able to use. Look at them. Look at the bunch. If you was God, would you call the bunch? David was a liar. He was an adulterer. God said he's a man after my own heart, and God used him. You ever think about that? You ever think about those people? Look at that mom and dad who had those two boys, and one favored the one favored the other one. Esau and Jacob. Mom was loving Joseph, and dad was loving Esau because Esau was a hunter. He was like dad. He liked to go out and shoot a bow and hunt all the time, huh? They fought against each other and pulled. Who's going to use people like that? But God used them. God used them. Oh, they had to get in a corner with God and get whipped a time or two and get beat around a little bit. God knows how to give you whipping. People say, I don't believe in whippings. God does. God does. And when God ever gets you in a corner and starts beating you up a little bit, you're not going to have to ask a preacher, what is going on? Why don't I make money like other people? Why aren't I successful? You'll know God's found his man and God's found his mark when he does it to you. Amen? Well, church don't need any money. I'm just going to listen. You don't give it to God, the wash machine will break down, the heater will break down on a cold winter night, and you'll be wondering, why didn't I do what God said to do? God's not going to let you take His money and put it on yourself and enjoy it. I can tell you that right now. I know that for two reasons, because the Bible said it, and two, I've experienced it. I had a job one time, I made $30 a week. That was $3 tithe. 1 week, I said, I don't have $3. I don't know how to do this. God said, you better get it. You had it, the $30, and you spent it somewhere, so you better get it and put it in. I don't have it. I'm going to tell you, I never spent such a miserable week in my life. I went to bed dreaming. I saw a $2 bill and a $1 bill. I saw a $3 bill. I'm telling you. And I didn't have anything. I went out the next day, and I said to the guy, can you loan me $3? He said, well, what do you need $3 for? I said, I've got to pay my tithe. He said, you got to what? I said, I got to do it now. I said, I've stole this money. I got to give it back. And from that day to this, as honest as I know how to be, I try to do that and more if I possibly can. You say, why do you say so much about that? Because God said this in that book over there, didn't He? He said, if we'd bring all of our tithes into the storehouse, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot receive. So one of the reasons we're not being blessed by the church or by individuals is because we're not obeying God. It's that simple. Oh, preach the Bible, Pastor. Well, I ain't going back to that church. All I want to talk about is money. That's what he talked about. That's what this was about. Now which tree are you going to? Yeah, people like to hide behind trees. That's what Adam and Eve did. Run and hid behind the tree. Thought God couldn't see them. I don't go to that church because all they preach about is money. Just hide behind it. Just hide behind that tree. God knows where you are. God will catch up with you. He didn't complain. He used what he had. God gave him two, so I'm going to use two. I'm going to wear. Listen, God will put His angels in heaven on rations to help the church, the mother, the dad, the family, the preacher that will honor God. God will see. God's got a bigger shovel than you got. You put what God said into it, and God will give you much more back in blessings. Amen? Amen. Well, some of you are not quite there yet, but you'll get there one place or the other. I mean, one of these days you're going to have to come before Him face to face to see Him. Either do it now or do it later. Pay me now or pay me later. That's what Jesus says, I think. Matthew 9:41 says, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in the name of Jesus because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. If all Jesus gives you to give somebody is a cup of water, then do what he said. That's all you got to do. Just do what he said with what you got. Instead of saying, oh, if I could sing, I'd sing. If I could go to the mission field, I'd go. Oh, if I could help buy something for the church, I'd do it. No, you wouldn't. If you're not faithful with a dime, you won't be faithful with a dollar. And if you're not faithful with a dollar, you won't be faithful with 100. And if you're not faithful with 100, you wouldn't be faithful with a million. And that's why most of it, I don't have a million. I'm really glad I don't. And as soon as it comes, I try to find out how much of it I can give back to God and honor God with it, ask God to be responsible, not me. I don't want to be responsible. Jesus worked with one man to get him saved, Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He worked with one woman at the well to get her saved in John chapter 4. Jesus didn't necessarily go where the crowds were. As a matter of fact, he was saying to the guys, we got so many, I got to teach you, let's go out on the hillside somewhere and pray so he could spend time, quality time with them because he's going to leave with them to work. Maybe that's all you're going to be able to do is take one or two kids, one or two people, and train them and encourage them. We either build people up or build them, tear them down. And we can build people up. Philip in Acts chapter 8 was having a great revival in Samaria. He was one of those deacons that really was filled with the Spirit. You know, they ordained those deacons to take care of widows, but they made a mistake. They got them, they were full of the Holy Spirit, so they didn't have any widows to take care of, so they went out and started preaching. Stephen got stoned. No, young people, he wasn't on drugs. I don't mean that. He got hit with a stone. You know the difference, right? Getting hit with a stone and getting stoned. Stephen got stoned. With the real stones. And so Philip, he started preaching. And he's preaching. And a great revival's going on. You go there and read it in Acts chapter 8. In Samaria, where he wasn't supposed to be. They weren't supposed to talk to those people. God called him to leave and go down to the desert in Gaza. He said, I want you to go down there. Now, if he's a modern-day evangelist. Matter of fact, I had a guy staying with me. I saw him this week. He came to my house. He was trying to start working in evangelistic work, wanted to know if I could help him. I got him a couple of churches to come stay at my house. I had him scheduled for two churches. He got through the first one, and then he got a phone call, and he said, Pastor Hodge, I can't make your second church meeting you got me in because there's a bigger church down in North Carolina called me, and I got to go down there. I said, whoa, now wait a minute. Let's get this picture. You told me God called you, and I'm to help you, and so I helped you, and now here God's calling you, and you're going someplace else where you think God's called you two different places at the same time? Come on. You use what you got where you have to what to do what God called you to do. So he went down to Gaza. Then one, he met one man, and he was up in the chariot reading the Bible, reading from Isaiah. And as he's reading, Philip said, there's one prospect. So he jumped up in the chariot with him. He said, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I understand this? Except somebody lead me. Kids need to be taught the Bible and need somebody. People need to be taught the Bible. They need somebody. And says that Philip said, I'm so glad you asked me that question. I can help you. And the Bible says that he opened the Bible and preached unto him Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do. Preacher said, whenever I get a sermon, I find a verse, I make a beeline to the cross and Jesus Christ. Keep it about Jesus. Keep it about Jesus. Lady asked me one time, she said, do you know where there was a man in the Bible that had more than 10 toes? I said, I don't think so. She said, well, it's in there. I can't believe you're a preacher and don't know that. I said, lady, it's not about, I don't know, but I'll tell you what I do know about. I know about Jesus Christ. Let me show you Jesus Christ. We're all worried about things that we don't know or trick somebody into not knowing. But he worked. He worked. Little as much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown. You can win it if you go in Jesus' name. So we see the two preachers. They do their work. Big church, small church, it doesn't matter. Just do what God called you to do. The third man's an unsaved man. But God's going to give him a chance to get saved. He gave him one talent. We know he's unsaved because he invested his one talent in worldliness. He put it in the ground. He didn't do anything for God. He's not getting people saved, and God sent him to hell. The Bible says he's going to cast him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, this crowd today won't want to preach about hell. They just raise a lot of it. That's all this crowd does, just stirs up evilness. Everywhere you go, just evilness. The music's evil. The dress is evil. The tattoos are evil. I mean, some of these beautiful girls just have tattoos all over their body. Why would you want to mar and scar your body with that? Huh? I mean, am I wrong? When I was growing up, sailors had tattoos and girls had earrings. Now the guys got earrings and the girls got tattoos. I'm mixed up. I don't know which world I'm in sometimes. Do you? I mean, is it a he, a she, an it? What kind of world are we living in? I like it when little kids said, see that? That is bad. That is bad. You're right. Grandparents can teach them things like that too. And when they say, daddy's got one, say, daddy's bad. Daddy's bad. Your daddy's bad, and he needs a spanking, too. And he's got too big for mommy and grandma to spank him, but God's going to get him. And when God spanks him, God will spank him really hard. His church would be about worldly things. There's churches all over this county, this town. This morning, all it is about worldly things. There's a guy that I know personally that goes to church, and he thinks everybody in there that's going to buy insurance ought to be buying off for him, and he's looking for the people that need insurance. Absolutely. Absolutely. The pastor's there thinking, how can I make this better, make more money so they'll tell the next church how much better I am, and I can climb the corporate ladder in the religious world and become the next district bishop or whatever it is I want to climb and wear the Masonic ring and have all the things that I have to have and achievements to get there. What is it but a bunch of rubbish, a bunch of garbage, a bunch of worldliness, a bunch of things that's going to drag people straight to hell and go to the party? Had a preacher tell me, well, we're invited to parties and I have to go to the parties and they'll be drinking there. But what I do is I get me a glass, and then when they say we're going to give me a drink, I say, oh, I already have mine. I said, you are a lying hypocrite. That's what you are. You're making them think you're doing something you're not, but you're making them think they do it and that it's okay. So you might as well just go get drunk with the crowd and be a drunk like they're going to be anyway. What's the world? What's wrong with somebody like that? Lie, lie. Either you do or you don't. Oh, one guy, he said, I don't drink. I mean, now, Pastor Hodge, once in a while, I said, whoa. Either you do or you don't. How many drinks does it take to make you drunk? Does it take 10 to make you drunk? So if you drink one drink, you're 1/10 drunk, right? Right? I mean, I'm not very good at math, but I have that figured out. Right? If your son is hit out here on your child, your grandchild, is hit by a car or hit by a baseball bat, and they got to run him in for brain surgery. The most famous brain surgeon's out on the golf course. He just come in from his wonderful day of golf course. Has him a double shot. They call him on his cell phone. Need to do surgery right away on this child. He comes and does it. Your child dies. Wouldn't you rather that he had not had a double shot? Tell me. You know, we live a lie. No wonder the world doesn't believe us. No wonder they want to go with us, because we say one thing and do another. Oh, well, I'll have a little bit of it. I guess a little bit of rat poison won't kill you either, but I don't want any of it, do you? I mean, snake bite probably won't kill you, but I'm not going around saying, bite me, snake, bite me. Oh, and alcoholism is a disease. It's the only one I know that's self-inflicted. Yeah, I got this disease, but I'm going to get me some more of this disease. And I'll you know, put down with a little bit of smoke in it. Don't bother me. I've smoked it for 50 years, and I'm okay. Give me a break. What is wrong with us? And we're supposed to believe all that garbage. And show me in the Bible where that's a sin. Come on. Are you serious? Are you serious? You want me to show you in the Bible where it's sin? Listen. He said, destroy not the temple. That cover a whole thing. You say, well, eating too much is a sin. I agree. But I'd rather meet a fat man driving down the road than I would a drunk. Hello? That'll take a little while to get across, but you know what I mean. Yeah, you pick yours, I pick mine. But yes, it's a sin. I agree with that. His church is about worldly things. Here's the next one. How can we make people more comfortable? I had a friend went to church one time. He said he went to visit a church, and he said they had a suggestion box. As he went out, the pastor said, put your suggestions how to make our services better. He said, I took my Bible and ripped the top of the box and stuck the Bible in it. He was a man of the world, had more sense than that, because all they want to do, how to make our people comfortable. We want little sermonettes, and we want the temperature at 71.5. Not 72 and not 71. And maybe 71.75 for some of the people. Maybe 72 and minus a quarter. I mean, all we are about comfort. Make me feel good about myself. We need to make ourselves feel bad for what we've done to God and His church. And the hell that our kids are going through. When drugs are invading our schools and our county. But that's the worldly church. How can we meet the physical needs of people, not the spiritually? Pastor, do you want to join in the summers, Feed America? Listen, I've been fighting poverty ever since I was born. I've been fighting to feed myself and my family and my grandkids and anybody else I can find. I don't need to get into a program in church. That's where we need to feed souls. And we need to get a little bit hungry for the Word of God. Blessed is he who thirsts and righteous after righteousness and hungers after that. That's what he tells us. Conclusion, what is your life counting for? Is it helping to build the kingdom or destroy the kingdom? Jesus said, we're either for him or against him. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. When we were starting the church out of Dublin Mills, Nina, I went around knocking on doors. Oh, he said, yeah, you're Melanie, right? It's okay. But he said, I'm not against the church, Pastor Hodge. I said, you never come. He said, but I'm not against it. I said, the Bible says you are. He that gathereth not with me is against me. Hello? Hello? What are you doing for the church? Tell me, Pastor Hodge, do you think the church could turn my electric back on? How did you get it turned off? Standing there with a Budweiser sign on him. You can buy Budweiser. and you can't turn your electric on, and you want the church to do it. Isn't that what the church is supposed to do? He said. Oh, and another lady wants her cable turned on. And another lady wants to know if she can have a party in the building up here. Oh, and we want to have a wedding in the church. Where you go to church? Oh, we don't. We just want to get married in the church. I said, go out to the bar and get married where you go. You're not going to destroy God's church. Now, if you want to get saved and you want to come before me and talk about Christ, then we'll talk about a wedding. But you're not coming in here from a world, and the church is most about. See, we've got the world. Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples. We're letting the world come into the church and make disciples. We're more like the world than they are. Oh, and we got a football game. We got this game. We got this season. We got that season. You can't have a revival this time. You can't have church this time because it's affecting somebody somewhere about everything. Hey, man. Wow, I got this place a mess up here. Ray probably won't want to get back up here now. I feel like I should preach another hour, but it's time to go home. Remember, whatever God gave you, use it for building the kingdom of God. You're not here to fill yourself and your car. You're here to help build the kingdom of God. If you're saved, you've got a responsibility. I find people say, oh, we're shopping around for a church. I say, good luck. Good luck. Shop for a church. Shop for a church. That means I never have to stay one place, because if I don't go and I don't like it, then I can go somewhere else. And you can find something in every church you don't like. This is the first church I like the carpet in. I always wanted red carpet. Every church I had until I got here didn't have red carpet. I said, man, I like red carpet, finally. You know? And I don't like where some of the doors and windows are. But you know what? It's my church. I'm a part of it. And when the majority says we're going to do this, that's what we're going to do. Because it's for God and His glory. And I don't have to have everything to please me, to make me comfortable, make me happy. Amen? So use what you got for the glory of God. And if you can find someplace else where you can do it better, then do it more. You have my blessings, and God bless you. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us abundance. You've never let us down. You've never let me down personally. You've never left me without. You've always given above and beyond that which we could think or ask. Lord, help us to use what we got to win souls to Christ, to build a kingdom for God, because one day it'll be over. The worldly church will still be going on in the 7 years of tribulation. They'll still be preaching the same things. Feed the people. Take care of the people. Clothe the people. Give rights to all the freaks and every kind of sexual deviant that there is. Make sure they have their rights. That's what they're going to preach about. God, help us to keep the straight and narrow. May the gospel always be straighter than a gun barrel. May our sword be sharp and two-edged and cutting all the time. Cutting away the dross and the inbred, all the evil stuff. Cut it out of our life, out of our church, and keep a spot that's clean and pure for us. God, help us. As the instruments begin to play, would you stand with me? And while you're standing, would you pray about what God's saying to you? If He's saying anything in your heart, if He's calling you to do anything, or if He hasn't spoke to you in a long time about doing something, would you say, God, why aren't You speaking to me? If I'm saved and I've got the Holy Spirit, I should be have something You want me to do. I'll be a helper, a administrator helper. Or maybe God's calling me to retire and go to the mission field and help 1 week out of the year. Going with Dan Humble, those people passing out tracts down there. Maybe God's calling me to go down there and build a little chapel for somebody. I don't know what God works in various ways, His miracles to perform. There's somebody praying right now, somewhere, and you may be the answer to their prayer. Some missionary, some preacher's wife is praying somewhere, and you might be the very person that God wants to connect with them. God help us. God help us. This is the altar. This is the time. The commitments that are made at this altar is the ones we live out. We struggle with them. But if we never make a commitment, then we don't do much. That's why when we get married, we come to this altar and we commit to another person in the name of God. Oh, you got saved somewhere, so you committed to God. Have you committed to Him again? Rededicated your life and said, Lord, search me again. I've got filthy with the world. I work in that filthy world. I know it's filthy. Cleanse me again, O God. Wash me again. I want to be right with God. I want to be close. I want to hear your call. John, the Bible said, laid upon his bosom. He put his head right upon Jesus' heart. He wanted to feel his heartbeat. Don't you want to be close to Jesus and feel his tug, his nudge at your heart? Don't you want to do that? Thank you. 496 in your hymnal says, I surrender all. That means all. I think sometimes we've surrendered partly, but not all. I surrender all. I hope that you have. The altar is still open if you need to come. I know many of you didn't get to go, and that's okay, but we had a grand time out at Mike's place Friday night. I want to thank you, Mike and Sarah, for taking time out of your busy schedule and us to come out and allowing these kids to get out there and really enjoy themselves. I've always wanted a church that thinks about kids. And, you know, kids are not perfect no more than we're perfect. And sometimes we make them think the church is a place where they are not welcome instead of welcome. Baby crying don't bother me. It's parents that bother me, not babies. I love babies. I love children. I love teenagers. I love to be around them. I said, whenever I get old, I don't want to be old and grouchy like some of the people. I always want to think with these young guys. I like being around young men and people that think young and are excited about something, you know. And the old people, oh, they just can't hardly go and just have to do this and have to do that. They come in here springing their step. I mean, really, don't you? Our church is for people and for kids. And when they get up here, yeah, they fall over and stumble and some turn upside down. You see all their underclothes. But hey, they know they're welcome in the church, right? We teach them better. They got to start somewhere, right? And we need to do that. We don't need to change our doctrinal standards, but we're not all there. There's a lot of things I fall short of. So let's say, bring them kids in here. Get these kids in here. Get these young people in here. Let them do things for the church. Amen? Praise God. You just can't wait to get back tonight, can you? You're wondering what it's all going to be about. Be sure to come back tonight. Brother Bill, have our closing prayer.